Good morning.
I'm Aaron Winowiski. I'm the pastor here. And this week we had a couple of important holidays, a couple of important observations. May 5th, Cinco de Mayo. If you saw the weekly email newsletter, the New Day Minute, I had some nodded a little bit to Cinco de Mayo. If you don't get the weekly email newsletter and you'd like to, just write that on your communication card. Make sure that your email address is on there and say, sign me up for the newsletter. The other important holiday, of course, is May the 4th, Star Wars Day, where people are saying, May the 4th be with you. It's important to me personally. I was born the very day that the first Star Wars movie was released in theaters. So I've had this connection to Star Wars. I enjoy it a lot. I even met Chewbacca a couple months ago. Seriously, great guy. We had a really good time for a second while they let us take that picture at Disney World. Up until The Force Awakens came out, and bear with me if you're not a Star Wars nerd, just bear with me. Up until The Force Awakens came out, The Empire Strikes Back was my favorite. And yes, I am saying The Force Awakens is now my favorite Star Wars movie. And we can argue about that, nerds, if you want to. I'd be happy to do that. I love the Empire Strikes Back has so many different elements that I appreciate about it. One of the elements is the banter between Han Solo and Princess Leia. There's a scene where they land the Millennium Falcon. It's a spaceship, for those of you who haven't seen it. They land it in what turns out to be, they thought it was a cave. It's actually a giant space worm. Now, when I say it out loud, it sounds dumb. But if you watch it, it's awesome. And they figure this out, and Han Solo's like, we got to get out of here. So he's firing up the Falcon and getting ready to go. And Leia's like, but there's other dangers out there. Are we sure that we want to go? And so there's this argument that happens, and there's some T-shirts that kind of commemorate this conversation. Han Solo says, no time to discuss this as a committee. And Leia says, I am not a committee. And it's funny in the moment. But I was thinking about that line because much of the way I see the world is filtered through Star Wars. I was thinking about that line as I'm studying Matthew chapter 1, and I'm seeing how God operates, and we hear the Christmas story all the time about Mary and Joseph and the angel coming to Joseph. We're going to look at that in Scripture today. What really struck me, though, as I'm reading it outside of the Christmas season, outside of all the hubbub and the hype of Christmas, as I'm reading it, I'm realizing that God does not operate as a committee. He does not look for the permission of a committee. He does what he will do, how he will. And we have the opportunity to either listen for him, to get on board with him, or to argue with him, or to say, wait, God, you're not doing it the way I want to do it. He is not a committee. We're continuing in a book of the Bible written by a disreputable sinner who became a disciple. Levi the tax collector is what he was known as, and then he became known as Matthew the apostle. Apostle means sent one. From disreputable sinner to disciple. And he wrote what we read as the Gospel of Matthew. So Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, he writes, this is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. Messiah means anointed one. Anointing is something they would do to a king. So this is how Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, the king, this is how he was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Matthew has already laid out earlier in Matthew chapter 1, and we've been through this the last couple of weeks and months, the human genealogy of the Messiah. Now he makes clear that although Jesus is legally the son of Joseph, he's born into the household of Joseph, he biologically is not the son of Joseph. He is the son of Mary, and he is the son of God. Matthew is proposing something that is radical. Now, he's writing this to teach people who already believe and are followers of Jesus to help them remember who Jesus is and why they're following him, why they believe, and also to an audience who is skeptical, who doesn't know, who maybe hasn't heard about him. And this would have been absolutely mind-blowing to hear a message that there is a man born who was human and also divine and also God, completely unique in all of creation. Is this Jesus, the Messiah? Just as the Holy Spirit was present at the point of creation in Genesis, Matthew says the Holy Spirit is present here, creating within Mary's womb. Matthew 1:19, as we continue, Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. He's a good man who's engaged to someone who becomes pregnant, and this isn't something that he can condone. He doesn't understand what's happening here. I'm sure Mary told him. It would have been hard to believe, though. It would have sounded like a lie. He's a good man. He does not want to disgrace her publicly. He also can't go through with the marriage and be married to someone who's carrying someone else's baby. As we've talked about in the last few weeks and months, birthright is critically important in this culture and in many cultures, ancient and modern. And to interrupt the birthright, to swoop in and to have someone else's child, it confuses things for this society. It messes up the direction that everything is organized in. It also is dishonoring to God's instructions for how you're to handle sexuality. And yes, again, I'm going to talk about sex. I know. It's like, especially for fourth and fifth graders in the house, I know. This is real squirmy. I got to tell you, though, it's mentioned. I mean, it's talked about in Scripture. I'm only bringing it up because it's talked about in Scripture. And I will tell you this. The shame that we experience, the squirminess that we experience around sex is because we have corrupted it, because we have injected it with shame in how we have fallen away from God's original design. So rather than play into that shame, I'd rather be a voice from Scripture that talks about sex in a way that honors God, because your kids are going to hear about it, whether it's from school, the internet, TV, music, they're going to hear about it. Don't we want there to be a voice, an open door, an opportunity to have a discussion about God's ideal for sexuality? So I'm not comfortable with that either, and yet, here it is. She was a virgin. She hadn't had sex. That's what Matthew's telling us. Let's just be okay with that. Let's talk about it. Joseph was a good man. He didn't want to condone the idea of marrying a woman who's pregnant by someone other than him. And he knows the law of Moses, the instructions given by God to people, and there are clear instructions, Deuteronomy chapter 22, I'm not going to put it up on the screen, You can read it on your own if you want to make a note of it. Deuteronomy chapter 22 has all kinds of instructions for marriage and for sexuality and how this is supposed to operate. And in one part of Deuteronomy 22, it talks about if someone is engaged to be married and has sex with someone who isn't the person they're engaged to be married to, both that man and that woman need to be taken outside the city and stoned to death. That means people gather around and throw rocks at them until they're dead, as an example of what happens to people who go outside God's instructions for sexuality. Now, Joseph, to his credit, wants to be more merciful than that. He wants to break the engagement quietly. He had every right to call her out and to say to the community, a wrong has happened here, and we need to purge that wrong from among us. But no, Joseph is more merciful, and I think this is one of the things that God really appreciates about Joseph. Yes, we could. We had the right to do that. But he'd rather treat her more kindly than that. So he's breaking off the engagement quietly. As we continue in verse 20, as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David. Now, David is not Joseph's dad's name. Son of is a way to say a descendant of. So this angel is reminding Joseph who he is. He's in the line of David, a great king. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So God speaking through dreams and through angels, it happens in Scripture, and it's recorded because it is exceptional. We shouldn't expect God to speak to each one of us in that same way. It's here because it was amazing that this would happen. An angel is a messenger from God. So God sends this message through an angel in a dream. Joseph believes it. Verse 21, the angel continues, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now again, if we think back to first century Judea where this is taking place, and we think about the audience that Matthew is speaking to, he's already said, here's how the Messiah is going to be born, the king, the one who's going to deliver us. Now, most people expected the Messiah to be someone who would deliver them from the power of the Romans, the force occupying them. Matthew makes it clear here by recording what the angel said. Call him Jesus because he's going to save people from, not the Romans, he's going to save people from their sins. Again, this would have been a radical thought. He's repainting people's expectations of what the Messiah is going to be sent to do. He's going to save them from their sins. It's a big deal. Jesus literally means, the name means, the Lord saves. It's a Greek version of a Hebrew name similar to Joshua. And Joshua was the successor to Moses in leading the Israelites. He led them into the promised land. He led them in great battles where they overtook their enemies. And what this angel is saying is, you're going to call him Jesus, the Lord saves. Remember Joshua? He brought them and overtook their enemies. But this, Jesus, is going to save people from their sins. So Matthew records this miracle that's happened in Mary and the message to Joseph. And then he adds this commentary as we continue in verse 22. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. Can you appreciate the faith this took? This isn't the kind of thing where I think they could go around telling a bunch of people, here's what we're doing, and here's what God told me in a dream, and expect other people to believe it. Joseph didn't believe Mary until God gave him a message himself. This isn't the kind of thing where you can go talk to a bunch of people and say, what should we do? What should we do in this situation? They had to believe that they were called by God for this plan and say, okay, I'm good with it. When I was working a corporate job and Michelle and I were in a position that was very comfortable, that in a lot of ways looked successful, there was a lot of potential for us to do very well in the direction that we were headed. And I really felt like that's where God wanted us. And yet then this question came, this idea of, we're challenged to think about by our pastor, have you ever thought about starting a new church? Well, it's a lot less certain of a situation. And I had the opportunity to talk to some people and say, what do you think? And one of the really important counselors in my life is my dad. So I remember in the backyard of his home, throwing frisbee with my dad, that's what we do, and talking about this church planting thing. And after he had had a chance to think about it, he said, I don't think you should do this. I don't think you should seriously consider this. You have a responsibility to your family. You're in a position where you can provide for your family. There's so much uncertainty here. And my dad is a good Christian man. He's been involved in church. And his experience in church has not always been positive, particularly in how people treat their pastor. So he said, I've seen the trouble that is a pastor's life, and I don't want that for you. So in the midst of that, I really had to consider, is this God's call? Is this something God is saying, I want you and your family to enter into this? Or do I listen to the counsel of a man who I love and respect and who I have a duty to honor with how I live my life? Now, to honor your parents doesn't always mean to obey them. Kids, it does mean that for you. As you become an adult, though, to honor your parents, you need to act like an adult. That's what's honoring to them. So this was a situation where Michelle and I prayed about it and really wrestled with this idea until it became so clear that if we didn't go this direction, we would be acting in disobedience to God. We would be walking in rebellion against Him. It became that clear. And I know to walk in rebellion against God, to disobey God, that would be dishonoring to my dad who raised me to live a life of faith. So there was a situation where I had to say to my dad, I know how you've counseled, and yet I believe this is the direction to go, and I will keep your counsel in mind as I move forward. And by God's grace, my wife and I, our family, we're part of a church that loves us very much. You guys take wonderful care of us. We've kind of rewritten that story for my dad because he's had the opportunity to see how a healthy church can operate. Now, I'm not saying we get everything perfect. I am saying, though, I feel very loved and cared for here, and that wasn't something that he had seen before. And now he's a part of this church, and both my parents are, and he's the gray-haired guy who plays the guitar every once in a while up here. And he tells people, you know, about this church. He travels around the world, and he'll tell people about sermons that he's heard here. So there are times where We need to hear a call from God, and we need to walk in faith. And Mary and Joseph, had they talked to other people, I am sure the counsel from other people would have been, this sounds crazy. I can't see this going well. I think the quiet separation is probably a good plan. Maybe Mary can go off and live in a different way. Maybe we can cover this up somehow. And yet that's not what they do. They move forward faithfully. And Joseph named him Jesus. God works according to his plans, not according to ours. There were people praying for the Messiah to come during the time of Jesus. In fact, Jesus was a pretty common name in the first century because people were so interested in God saving them from the oppression of the Roman Empire that they would name their kids Jesus as kind of a hopeful message to the community. People were looking for and waiting for the Messiah. There were groups like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, who calculated what it would take in order to earn God's favor so that they could finally deserve to have a deliverer, a Messiah. There was a Roman governor who God could have worked through that influential vein of Rome. There was a Jewish king. God could have worked through the king. But God doesn't work according to our plans. He doesn't work according to the Pharisees' designs. He doesn't work according to the political powers. We can arrange our plans and plan our budgets. God may change it all. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, God says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts." You think you know what God wants to do? Forget it. As soon as you think you know what God wants and what His plans are, He will confound you by operating in a way that is higher than you could have operated, in a way that you could not have imagined. He is not a committee, nor does He join our committees. Now, yes, He operates through the church, the gathered disciples of Christ, with Christ as the head. The thing is, we are to be connected to Him. We are to be sensing what is His will, not planning His will. Our prayers are to be prayed in such a way that we offer ourselves to God as His instrument, not say, "God, here are my plans, be with me," as if He's the co-pilot. Sometimes we see that, or maybe you've seen it on a bumper sticker or something. "God is my co-pilot." You're in the wrong seat. We've got this initiative coming up that we've talked about the last couple of weeks. We've talked about it for a few months. Backyard missions. And yes, we are gathering committees. We are making plans. What we're also planning is that God is going to do whatever He wants to do. While we're building structures, the structures are there to serve His will. Another thing that's coming up that you've been reading about in the program for a couple of weeks, Revive Central Wisconsin. This evening, 5 o'clock, there's a prayer and worship music gathering at the 400 block in Wausau. Let me give you a little bit of insight into that. There is there's a group of people who over the last few years have prayed about and have seen revivals happen in communities. And what that means is that rather than people being cold and reserved in regards to spiritual conversations, they become open and warm to spiritual conversations. Doors to sharing the good news of Jesus, the fact that he saves, the fact that God loves you so much, just as you are, that he offers you forgiveness for how you have been and even how you will be. All of your sins are nailed to the cross. He offers you forgiveness. He offers you new life, and not just a new life that can be experienced now, but an eternal life in heaven with him. They're open to this good news. They're open to responding to it. That's what a revival looks like, that there's this openness, the conversations happen, and people hear the good news and respond to it positively. And it's happened in communities in the Twin Cities. It's happened in communities in Indiana. It's happening right now in Dallas. And these people have got some things figured out in how we set the table in order for God to bring this kind of feast. And a couple of the things that they have discovered is it doesn't happen until churches unite. Until churches in a community set aside their differences and focus on what they have in common, the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, salvation through him. Revival doesn't happen apart from unity in the churches. And revival doesn't happen apart from prayer, concentrated, focused prayer from his people. So for the last few months, something I've been doing is meeting with pastors who I've never met before. And I don't care what church. I've met with pastor from a Presbyterian church, the priest from a Catholic church, pastor from a United Church of Christ. I'm trying to break down some of the barriers between churches, because the message I've heard is revival doesn't happen apart from the unity of churches. And I have thought in central Wisconsin, that seems really far off to me. But that's something I can work on. The folks who do this in these different communities looked at Marathon County and they said, based on your population, if something like what we've seen happen in other communities is going to happen, there needs to be 35 churches who are on board with it, on board with praying about it, on board with presenting it in front of their people. And I'm not presenting to you right now the mechanics of the whole thing. I'm just telling you we need unity in churches and we need prayer. That's what we need right now. 35 churches. I heard that number and went, can I even name 35 churches? God has done it, though. It has happened. Those churches that I couldn't necessarily name have heard about this and said, we're in. We want to see barriers broken down. We want to see the gospel go out. We want to be fertilizing this soil, the people in this community, so that seeds that are planted, seeds of the gospel, can grow and we can see lives saved now and forever. 35 churches have given it a thumbs up. Tonight, there's going to be this time of prayer, and I want you to consider, do you want to be on board with what it seems like God is doing? Not, does this meeting tonight fit into your plans? But are you willing to fit into God's plan for this community? Are you willing to fit into God's plan for this community? Let me tell you, he doesn't need you. I tell that to some people sometimes when they're feeling stressed out about their involvement in church, like they're getting too busy. Relax. God doesn't need you. Jesus doesn't need you. He invites you. He invites you to be involved in what God is doing. You are invited to be involved in what God is doing. And we can get on board with it, or we can miss it. That's what we saw with Mary and Joseph and with Jesus the Messiah being born. A few people, and I say a few, I mean it was a couple thousand, but relative to the population at that time, a few people recognized it and got on board with it. And a lot of people missed it and had to catch up later. God is doing something in central Wisconsin. We are a part of it. We are. You are invited to be on board with what's happening in the life of this church. I mean, Sunday morning services, worshiping Him. Small groups. Now, we're taking a break for the summer. They're going to start up again in the fall. Small groups are a place where we see God at work. Are you there? Are you receiving that invitation? Backyard missions. It's an invitation. I saw Russ was out at the table. He can answer any questions that you... Are you going to be out there after the service again? He can answer any questions you have about that. Revive Central Wisconsin, you're going to hear more about that as it gets closer, but there's this thing tonight. Are you going to accept the invitation? Or are you going to go, you know what, I got other plans. I'm too busy. I got stuff I want to do. Mary and Joseph said, I hear you, God, and we are on board. We are on board. He doesn't need you. He invites you. Let's pray. God, I pray that people would be hearing an invitation from you, that if this morning there is somebody who has not heard and received the good news of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, that invitation, the invitation to be a disciple of Jesus, the invitation to be rescued from the pits of hell and to be literally, to be brought into a home with you, now and for eternity. God, if there are people who have not received that invitation this morning, I pray right now that their hearts would resonate with me, that their minds would pray with me. God, I recognize that I have followed my own plans. I recognize that I have made my own agenda and asked you to be a part of it, or even ignored you, or even heard you and gone against you. And God, for that, I am sorry. I thank you that you have offered forgiveness, and I accept that forgiveness the best that I know how. And I acknowledge Jesus as Lord, as King. And the best that I know how, I will follow Him as the Lord of my life. I will follow your lead to honor you. God, I pray that we would hear your invitation, that we would respond. In Jesus' name, amen.